I'm not at all sure that I know what a farewell sermon is meant to be. Should it perhaps be a hit-and-run operation in which one makes the very frank comments one can only dare to make because this time next week one will be in Edinburgh? Or should it perhaps be a handing out of bouquets for all that one has valued over 5 years here? Or perhaps a period of self-confession about all the things that one has left undone? Or maybe a mixture of all three. But I'm in a particularly happy position this evening because in the first place the section of Scripture has already been assigned to me. We are concluding the series of sermons that we have had in Colossians chapter 3. And in the second place, I'm happy because this topic, which has been assigned to me, is one which my heart warms to and one in which I'm particularly happy to sound my last chords, as it were. Everything for Jesus the Lord. That is our title. And let us read again this verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, page 189. Of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you worship regularly with us, you will recall that in this series we have been concerned with the life and the attitudes which are to prevail within the family of God, the Christian church. And we've looked at some of the characteristics that Christians are to show one towards another. Forbearance, forgiveness, patience, love. We've looked at some of the marks of Christian experience in this paragraph. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the psalms and spiritual songs within our fellowship. All these are part and parcel of the new life in Jesus Christ. But lest this should be interpreted simply as some kind of religious association or some kind of in-group socializing, Paul concludes this paragraph on a very far-reaching note. This verse. Whatever you do in word or deed. That is to say, anything that you may say, anything that you may reason with other people or with yourself, anything that you do, anything in which you are actively involved in any way as a Christian, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that what Paul does here at the end of this paragraph is to open Christian experience outwards. The Christian life is nothing less than the whole of life. It's not simply to be thought of as things that we do when we have a Bible in our hands, or things that we do when we are together with people who believe the same things as we believe. No, my Christian life takes in every realm of my human experience. You see, we are inclined to make some kind of distinction between Christian or spiritual activities and what we sometimes call secular activities, that on which we spend most of our week. But as soon as we start to use those kind of terms, we are prone to certain kinds of confusion. At the end of this communion service, we say together a prayer which says, "Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory." Now, in the earlier revision of the communion service, the wording was slightly different. Then we used to pray this, "Send us out into the world in the power of your Spirit." And the "into the world" phrase has got dropped because some people argued that Christians are always in the world. And it's not much help for them to have a "here we are in the church and there we shall be in the world tomorrow" kind of attitude. No, they said Jesus Christ is Lord of our one total experience of existence. Now, I don't know which side you would take on in this particular argument about the phraseology in the communion service, but certainly I believe from Colossians 3, we could enlist the Apostle Paul on the side of those who are reluctant to dissect Christian experience. Whatever you do, he says, wherever you are, whichever day of the week it is, however you are occupied, you do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Moreover, we are not to do all this with some timid sense of reluctant duty, as if we would much rather run back with our friends into singing the psalms and spiritual songs of verse 16. No, we do everything in our lives, he says, in an attitude of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is to say, we gladly recognize that God is the God of the whole of life, and we thankfully take hold of existence, affirming this positive attitude, everything for Jesus the Lord. Now, I think those of you who know me at all well will realize why I'm happy that this particular topic has come to me as my farewell sermon this evening. Because a Christian faith that is always pressing out into the decisions and the life situations of the workaday world, that has been one of my insistent burdens during the time that I've been ministering here in London. It's been my privilege to work as chaplain within the Polytechnic of Central London, and there I've had no large church organizations to keep going. I've worked outside, by and large, the church structures. I've worked alongside hundreds of people who cannot comprehend what the Christian gospel is all about and why they should think that it has any interest to them. I've worked, too, with a small number of Christian staff and students who are seriously trying to apply their own Christian convictions in the concrete tasks and relationships that make up their work situation. Now, that has been my work, and it has caused me to seriously reflect upon verses like this one in Colossians 3:17. Christianity, says the Apostle Paul, is ultimately concerned with everything that I do, everything that you do in your workaday world. And here we are gathering in this place of worship this evening to take part in this wonderful communion service, but we do it with the very purpose of scattering across London tonight and throughout the coming week, not as a matter of reluctant necessity, bent, as it were, on a desperate spiritual survival until we can come and shore one another up together next Sunday. No, no. We go gladly and positively affirming with the whole of our lifestyle, Monday to Saturday, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that is what Christianity is about. That is the direction in which it points us. And yet so often I fear we have twisted this Christianity into some kind of different direction. As I was packing up my books this week, I opened again Arthur Benson's biography of his father, Edward Benson, the Archbishop of Canterbury. I've quoted this before, but this is his judgment on his famous Archbishop father. He writes, "I do not feel that he was interested so much in life as in the mold of institutional religion into which it could be run." God preserve us from running life into the mold of institutional religion. The New Testament direction is quite the reverse. Institutional religion, if it exists at all, exists to serve life, life that is lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to simply ask your prayers this evening as I move to Edinburgh this week to work at St. Thomas's Church that St. Thomas's will be such a church as serves that purpose. For as I go back to church-based work, I would confess to you that my nightmare, at least metaphorically speaking, is that I shall find myself in a parish ministry which is rather like minding a stagnant pool out of the main running stream of life. Now that would be quite foreign to what Paul understands by fellowship and ministry and discipleship, but it does happen. It happens in our day. And I shall value your prayer for St. Thomas's that that church will rather be a resource center where men and women come and they are strengthened and renewed and directed outwards into their everyday involvements as Christians. I ask you to pray for me in that way and St. Thomas's. And I too will pray for All Souls in this strategic months which lie ahead with the new buildings and so on. It's a great new era of opportunity, but it seems to me that it's a time of subtle snare too, because all too often Christians have adapted their particular notion of spirituality to the physical surroundings that they find around them. And we could say to ourselves, yes, we have fine buildings now, so let the people come into our fine churchy buildings so that we can do even more churchy things together with our vastly improved churchy facilities. It even looks very successful to many people, but it can be a subtle snare. It can become a religious ghetto. It can make sure that we use it as a way of insulating ourselves from the rest of life. It can be a convenient tactic for ignoring the pressures of everyday existence. An attempt, as it were, to write out Colossians 3:17 from the New Testament. That's what it can be. And so we must pray that it will be none of those things for us. We must pray that it will be because we grasp this truth that fellowship and teaching together in the Christian church are to push us out into the practice of the Lordship of Christ in the whole of life. Now, very well then, that is the principle of Colossians 3:17. But we need to go further than that tonight. Somebody will say, yes, I see here that the Christian faith is not just membership of a religious club. But what exactly is it that distinguishes me as a Christian in my workaday world? That is to say, he asks, what does it mean precisely to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, that's an important practical issue, and I want to spend a few moments directing our thoughts towards it. Let me first of all suggest to you negatively what this phrase in the name of the Lord Jesus does not mean. And then I will go on to make three practical, positive, distinguishing characteristics of the everyday Christian. Now, first of all, the negative view. It runs rather like this. Yes, says someone, I must do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, so I must be a Christian at my work. Therefore, I must get some religious tracts and leave them around my workplace. And I must make sure that I steer every conversation with client and colleague into some direct spiritual challenge. And I must make sure religious topics are constantly brought in to the everyday situation. Then I will be doing my work in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that is one view of this particular text. Something of a caricature, you may think, but I suggest too near to some reality to be comfortable. Now we have to admire the zeal of men and women who reason in that kind of way. They're concerned to witness as Christians in their place of work. But what we cannot admire is their unbalanced response in Christian witness and living. You see, the main defect of such a view as that is that doing things in the name of Jesus is always interpreted as being consciously and overtly religious. But in the first place, in our places of work, for example, this is often impossible in practice. We have other things to think about than God or evangelizing the person in front of us. And in the second place, such overt religion is by no means desirable in many of these situations. When I'm a passenger on an airline, I would much rather the pilot was concentrating on his instrument panel than saying his prayers. And when I'm on the operating table, I would rather the surgeon was thinking about his task rather than expounding the Bible to the anesthetist or whatever. You get the point. Of course, Christians have got to be prepared to speak up for their faith as the opportunity arises. But doing everything in the name of Jesus implies a lot more than this rather superficial, caricatured view that I have just given you. Let me turn then to these three positive characteristics. Doing everything in Jesus' name speaks first of a new motivation. A new motivation. That is to say, it gives us a new motive for doing our work and for living our lives. Instead of working simply out of economic necessity or out of a desire to keep the boss happy, we do it, as the New Testament suggests, as to Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. As to Christ. A new motivation, not as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. Now, what a revolutionary new attitude this is. If God wants me to do everything for Jesus the Lord, then I am not wasting my time if I am turning nuts on an engine, or if I am typing out lists for a departmental head. I can do these things, expressing Christ's lordship of my life in these areas. Moreover, this is immensely practical, because if doing everything, giving thanks to God, is what our text says, it means that we cannot be lazy. We cannot skimp our work. I won't twiddle my thumbs all day because I am not dependent on constant supervision by other people. I am doing my work because God is my motivation. Somebody remarked recently, I prefer to work nights. I don't do anything that way. And that is a secular attitude. But a Christian can have no part in that, because when no one else is around, he still has this clear-cut motivation. Jesus Christ is his Lord. Moreover, too, on the other hand, the Christian will not deify his work. That is to say, he won't make an idol out of it so that he takes it home with him and he eats and he sleeps and he talks constantly about his work as the successful climbing of the social ladder or whatever it may be to him. No, because for the Christian, his God is in the center place in his life, and his motivation is to do everything in the name of Jesus. Now that will produce this balanced approach to daily work as part of his Christian responsibility. Test yourself then by this motivation question. Doing everything for Jesus Christ the Lord. Then a second characteristic of doing everything in Jesus' name is that we have new standards. As we look down this list in Colossians 3, and as we've studied them in these sermons, we've seen some of the new standards in the family of God, that to one another we should set new criteria in terms of forgiveness and patience and kindness. Now these qualities should spill out beyond the family of God, right across the whole of our lives. If we see them as relevant in our Christian fellowship, how much more are they needed in our Monday to Friday work situations? In our places of work, we certainly don't want to get a Holy Joe reputation for censoriousness or for an overweening self-righteousness. But we do want to cultivate positive, open attitudes to people. How hard people find it in work situations to utter words like, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. The world is too fast and competitive, apparently, to allow people time to stop and say things like that. But the Christian, he's called to do everything in the name of Jesus, so he will bring in his new standards of forgiveness and love and integrity and service, the standards of Jesus Christ himself. In the name of Jesus can be translated or reinterpreted simply as in the character of Jesus. Jesus our Lord. And there's enough there for us to get our teeth into in setting those goals before us, the imitation of Christ, as it were, in the characteristics and qualities that we show day by day. Notice, too, that it won't simply be a matter of the Christian being a rather gentle and wishy-washy figure with a compliant, never give offense to anyone sort of image. Now, Jesus, our Lord, was somebody who stood up to people on occasions. He was angry when he saw men's destructive systems. He was indignant when he saw men's uncompassionate behavior. Now, doing everything in the name of Jesus ought to involve us in those standards too. And sometimes that's going to require real moral courage from us to criticize an unjust or an inhuman system, or to refuse to be involved in an ethically dubious practice like expense account fiddling or queue-jumping discrimination or whatever it may be in your particular areas and situations. No, doing everything in Jesus Christ's name will mean that every part of our daily lives will come under this searching scrutiny of these new standards. And we have to ask ourselves as we gather for worship this evening, are we prepared for our Christian discipleship to take us to that? The third characteristic then, not only the new motivation, not only the new standards, but new resources. Because if this begins to sound a daunting responsibility to live as Christians 7 days a week, well, the great encouragement of the Christian faith is that there are God-given resources for doing so, and we need to take these resources seriously in order that we may discharge our responsibilities day by day. P.T. Forsyth, the great nonconformist preacher, once said this, "If within us we find nothing over us, we succumb to what is around us." You got it? Others drift along with what is around them. But the Christian has within him the upward pull of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over him, who is over the whole world, the sovereign Christ. Now I wonder if those resources mean anything to you in your work. Let me ask you, for example, do you pray about your work situation? Prayer is a great Christian resource. And yet so often we seem to downgrade it so that prayer simply becomes a concern for narrow religious issues. And yet what God wants to do is to beam his power into our total situations. We can pray about the motives and the morality of our work situation. We can pray for our person-to-person relationships. We can pray for the conflicts that arise. We can do all this, of course, in a quick prayer at our place of work, in the cut-and-thrust situation. Often that becomes necessary as we face particular dilemmas. But we also can pray regularly for these places where we spend most hours of the week, bringing these resources of God and the gospel to bear upon these facets of our lives. So three characteristics then: a new motivation, new standards, new resources, all of which give this new breadth and depth to our understanding of Christian living, not just the overtly religious areas of experience, but everything lived for Jesus the Lord. I can remember a man saying to me some time ago, my experience, he said, is that in the church setting, my Christianity can seem remote and unreal. He said the guts of my Christian life, that was his expression, the guts of my Christian life is when I'm in the work situation. Now that man was beginning to grasp and apply this great truth in Colossians 3:17. And I pray that our experience may be not that our church life is unreal. No, that tonight we may have a very genuine experience of fellowship and worship, but such an experience that will make our Christian living full of meaning and the Christian gospel absolutely relevant every day in this coming week. Let us pray together. We thank you, our Father, for a Christian gospel that is applicable across the whole of our experience. We thank you for the new life in Jesus Christ, which gives us this new motivation and these new standards and new resources. And we ask, our Father, that you'll fill our lives with this new life in our home, in our work, in our relationships, that we may learn to do everything under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.